Is it week 8 or week 9?
Sure, I think it's week 8.
Yes, I think term-wise we're into week 9, aren't we? Alright, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this morning and for the opportunity to come to this class, dear Father, and we thank you for the wonderful privilege of being called to serve you and to be ministers of the Word of God. Lord, what a great privilege. There is no higher calling or higher privilege, Lord, than to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. So help us through these lessons to glean some skills and some tips, Father, that will help us to be better students of your Word and better communicators of your Word as well. So we look to you now to guide and direct our thoughts. We pray for the Spirit of God's help for this lesson now, in Jesus' name, amen. Right, how did you go with the homework I assigned you while I was away? Okay. So did you listen to each other's messages?
I did. I don't have one of the critique sheets here, but I wrote notes down in my book here.
So did I forget to give you the critique sheet, did I? Okay, sorry about that. How about you, Emmanuel? Did you listen to Paul's message?
Sorry, I downloaded it and then my computer had an issue, so...
The computer didn't like his... The computer didn't like his message, is that what you mean, or...?
I'm sure it did like it. What happened was I wanted to do that last, and then that accounted for the reason why I couldn't finish with that.
Yeah, no problem.
Before the computer broke down.
That's fine. So what we'll do is, I messed up on that anyway. I meant to give you the critique sheet, which was an important part of the exercise. So I'll get you to do that exercise for the next message you preach. Okay?
Okay.
All right, so don't worry about that. And you did the test, which I need to score and get back to you. And then you put some time into your sermon outlines. I can see you've given me those, and I will get back to you on those soon. So we'll try and line up a time for you to preach that soon. When's your next one due? Let's have a look at the back there. 22nd of the 5th. So towards the end of this month will be the sermon number 3 will be due. Mm-hmm. Excellent. All right. I just had a quick something to share from the book here. Anointed Expository Preaching. It looks like from your quotes you're sending to me, you're gleaning some thoughts and some tips, which is good. Okay. Just some help on the chapter on organisation, chapter 9, page 150, if you want to turn there. I'm just underlining some things here which are helpful. He talks about helping people to hear the outline. He says, this takes place during the delivery of the message as well as in the study. Presenting your points, so we're about halfway down the page there, presenting your points in a similar form helps people to hear and recognise the fact that each point is in a sequence or series. Simple practices such as using the same number of words in each point, repetition of key words or phrases in each point, symmetrical constructions, rhyme, alliteration, etc., can all be used to help people hear the outline. So that's a good point there. We need to try and emphasise the points enough so that people can follow. All right. So it's very important at the beginning of your message that you tell people what the message is about, how many points they can expect to hear, and then make sure you highlight each of those points and emphasise them as you go through so that people don't get lost, because it'll help people to follow the message. So if you say, I'm going to speak to you this morning on three principles of the crucified life, good, that tells people that's what's coming. But then make sure when you get to each of those points that you emphasise them. Now, you don't have to say it in a wooden, mechanical way, point one is or point two is. You might say, now, if you say, I'm going to give you three principles, you say, okay, the first principle today of the crucified life is Number one, death to self. And then you preach on that point. Okay, now the second principle. Okay, so people can very quickly follow. So, and the structuring of each of those points, as we've emphasized before, is important. Repeating keywords or phrases, making sure that they are framed in a similar way. Okay, that they sound similar will help people, because then they'll recognize, okay, yes, that's definitely second point. Okay, and third point. On the bottom of the page there, he gives an illustration of alliteration by John Phillips. It says, John Phillips has used the image of a bridge to explain useful and appropriate alliteration. I thought that was a good illustration. The bridge is the alliteration, but what's important is that you use the same entrance or exit when using the bridge. Okay? There must be grammatical consistency as well as textual integrity. If you have an entrance and exit, then both need to be parallel. So in other words, if the first main word in your outline starts with a particular letter and you're going to use that form of alliteration, then you want to make sure that each entry each entrance, as it were, to those points are the same. If you're going to have each point ending in a similar way, then you need to keep that consistent as well. So he's given an example there. Point number one, there is the Lord's power for the Great Commission. Two, there is the Lord's program for the Great Commission. Number three, there is the Lord's presence for the Great Commission. So you can see he's got the same entrance and exit. What's the entrance? You've got PPP, the exit for the Great Commission. So the words power, program and presence are all nouns and are grammatically parallel in these phrases or sentences. There is the same entrance, there is the Lord's, and the same exit for the Great Commission in these three statements. He goes on to say, with all the possible distractions, we're on page 151 by the way, as well as the regular details of a good message, drawing attention to the primary truths of a message is needed. The outline can sound forth with more clarity and distinctiveness if attention is given to the way the points sound. Parallelisms, repetitions, alliterations, use of rhyming words and other means to show sequence and similarity are just creative ways of saying 1, 2, 3 or ABC. If you would question the value of numbering your points, indicating sequence and similarity, helping people hear your outline is all we're encouraging you to do. All right, so that's very important. Make sure that your points are consistently framed in their wording and make sure that you pronounce them clearly. So it's important. It doesn't mean that you have to over-labour it, but you might just repeat the point twice. Okay, now the first lesson this morning about the crucified life is that we need to be dead to self. The first lesson that we're learning this morning is of the crucified life is death to self. You might just say it twice over. That could be one way of emphasising it. But whatever, make sure that you have a clear, your message follows a logical sequence, because that's the way our brains tend to work. Particularly if you're sitting there for an hour, your brain's going to move hopefully in a linear fashion. So you want to make sure that you're helping people by giving them those points. So you don't have to alliterate, as we've mentioned before, but whatever you do with your outline, make sure it's consistent and that the people can hear the outline, the main points of the outline. Right, so this morning now we're going to turn to our notes, to page 101, and we're looking at the subject of sermon illustrations. Sermon illustrations. Now this is a very important chapter because illustrations can be very, very useful and helpful to a sermon. There are also some dangers to watch out for. So sermon illustrations. Last time we looked at, look here, sermon construction. Okay, looking at all the mechanics of outlining and those sorts of things. So now we look at illustrations. So the sermon is not the illustration. The illustration is an aid and a help to the message. If the illustration distracts from the central thrust of the sermon, if it draws people's attention away, if it's just thrown in there to fill time, or just to tell an interesting story, then it fails its purpose. Illustrations need to be carefully selected to make sure they're going to help aid the message. So they're a help to the message, they're not the message itself. So starting in the introduction there on page 101, we read, when one thinks of illustrations, think of illumination. Okay? The word literally means to enlighten. And then we have a quote there by H.W. Robinson. To illustrate is a transitive verb. It takes an object. An illustration should illustrate something. Therefore, there is no such thing as a good illustration, but only a good illustration of a particular truth. Illustrations are to a sermon what windows are to a building. Spurgeon called them windows that shed light on our sermons. That's an excellent illustration to help us understand illustrations. So you have a room that's maybe somewhat dark or obscure, hard to see, and it's amazing, isn't it? You pull the blind up, draw the curtains, and the light floods in and you can see everything clearly. So illustrations can be like a light bulb moment for the hearer, particularly when you're dealing with a complicated truth that's harder to digest. A simple illustration to help break open that truth can just help people have an ah moment. I understand now. So it's like pulling the blind up. It's like turning the light on. An illustration, back to our notes there, is a word picture that enables the listener to better hear and understand the message from God's word. Illustrations help restate, explain or validate the truth being presented and may take the form of a short narrative, anecdote, quote, factoid or a poem. So there's different ways that we can illustrate. You might give a powerful quote that you've read from somewhere, or a short story, or a fact, or a statistic. Something to help just emphasise the truth. Now, if we look at the Lord Jesus, he was the master illustrator, wasn't he? If you want to learn something about the art of illustration, study the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus, particularly the parables, and how he drew lessons from everyday objects and activities that were familiar to his hearers, particularly in Bible times where people tended to be more centred around a rural style of living, so farming, gardening, animals. And on Sunday we looked at a message there from Matthew 6 and how Christ illustrates the truth there by saying, behold the birds, you know, so he points to the birds, points to the lilies. So pointing to simple everyday objects and examples can be very powerful way of illustrating the truth. So this tells us that we need to, as preachers, be aware of our audience and what sort of illustrations are most likely to help them, okay? And it depends a lot on the audience. So as we learn the audience and where they're at or what sort of culture we're living in, we will learn what sort of illustrations to use. Now, I noticed in your last message, Emmanuel, that you picked a couple of illustrations that were very relevant to Ghana, and that was good to see. So you talked about how that salvation can't be transferred like fufu credit. So I don't know what fufu is. That's obviously some sort of mobile phone credit. Now, if you were to use that illustration here in Australia, it would fall flat because we don't know what fufu is, okay, unless you told us. But that illustration is relevant to your audience. If you're preaching here, you'd need to switch to something similar, perhaps, but that's going to be understood by people in this audience. So learn to think that through. Is this illustration going to... Is it going to be hard for people to digest? If it's hard for them to digest, then it's kind of ceased to fulfill its purpose. It needs to be something that because the whole point of an illustration is, like we said before, to just turn the light on, help people to see something. So it needs to be readily digestible. Okay, we've come now to our main outline here for the lesson, and at Roman numeral number 1, the purpose for using illustrations. The purpose for using illustrations. What's the purpose? Why do we need illustrations? Every sermon ought to contain at least one illustration for the following reasons. A. Illustrations will add interest to a sermon. Illustrations will add interest to a sermon. you don't have to be preaching for long to realise that people's minds are very easily distracted from the message. And that's not necessarily their fault. It can be just little things that distract people's attention. Now, on Sunday we had some fairly serious distractions, and I had to even just pause the message and wait for the disruption to finish, because I could see if I had progressed with the message, I would have preached for probably, you know, preached on the whole point, and people would have missed all that information. So an illustration can help add interest. It can help people refocus on a message. I know for myself personally, I'm like everybody else, my mind can wander at times during a message. And then the preacher starts giving an illustration, and all of a sudden you sit back up and listen. So it can be helpful. Now, in the notes here, it says it's a sad truth, but in an age of television and social media, most people have a limited attention span. And I've written there in my notes, so I encourage people to get off that sort of stuff. Okay. I've found that the people who actually are the best listeners are the people who are not damaged by excessive media use. All right. This is one of the destructive things about the mass media today is it's conditioned people to be entertained all the time, and they're not used to sitting and just hearing something without visual. Something visual. They're used to such high-powered visual, visuals bombarding their eyes, whether it be with the cartoons or the movies and action, that it spoils sometimes their ability to hear the Word of God. So I don't think that we should be trying to cater for the entertainment age. I think rather we should encourage people to live separated from those things. Sure, use technology appropriately, but as we encourage God's people to lives of separation, and as people keep their lives clean and pure from ungodly media, then we're going to find them more receptive to good preaching. If they come to church full to the brim with television and social media and all that sort of stuff, it's very hard to make a dent on them. Very hard. And so we need to just encourage people to get off of that sort of stuff. But part of our job, even with the best of listeners, is to try and help keep their attention, their interest. Okay, point number one under that. Most people sitting still in the meeting struggle with a wandering mind. Okay, you come and sit still at church and your mind can wander, or you can start to feel sleepy if you've had a big week and you come, maybe it's winter, you come in from outside, it's cold outside and warm inside. Okay, it can be easy to fall off. Sermons present weighty truths that do require... number two, like it or not, some people even doze off during times of preaching. Number three, sermons present weighty truths that do require a level of concentration. Four, well-placed illustrations will A, break the cadence of the message, resetting the hearer's minds, and B, regain the attention of flagging minds. Number five, illustrations can also arrest the attention of the disinterested congregant or church member. So, what's the purpose of using the illustrations? Well, they can add interest to a sermon, help people keep focused on the message. Point B, illustrations will add life to a sermon. Illustrations could be likened to salt on a meal, okay? You wouldn't say that the salt is the main substance of the meal, but it adds seasoning to the meal. It adds some flavour, adds some colour. So illustrations can add life to a sermon. Number one, a well-chosen illustration will impress the mind more than the profundity of an outline. So you may have a very, very good outline, but the thing it's interesting actually what people take home from a message. And this is where we trust that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to each individual life. It's amazing sometimes people say, oh, I was so challenged by this, and you think, I hardly even mentioned that. Or they've drawn some application from something you've said, and that's just the work of the Lord. And it might be that the illustration is something that God uses to drive home the point, and they take that home with them. Point two there, people often remember the illustration of truth better than the unfolding of that truth through the points of the sermon, sometimes for years later. So a powerful illustration can be a good thing. For example, a preacher may speak of the evils of covetousness, but when he illustrates his message with the parable of the rich fool, Luke 12:16-21, the reality of materialism and thoughtless greed becomes alive. So it brings some life and some flavour to the message. Point C, illustrations will help explain the truth. A preacher must keep in mind that he is or should be an avid student of the book and well studied in doctrine and other truth, whereas most of his hearers are not. The preacher's task is to bring people from where they are and what they know to new heights of understanding. So remember that. You have to be conscious of that. If you've spent 10 hours studying the text for your sermon, you've got huge amounts of knowledge about that text that most people in the pew probably don't, because you're fresh, you've studied it. So you can't afford to make assumptions that everybody in the pew is on the same page as you are as far as the content of the sermon goes. Okay? So understand that. You need to, you know, as preachers, if we're doing our job, we're spending large amounts of time in the scriptures, which is a great blessing, a great privilege. But we have to remember that for those in the pew, they may not be at that level. Now, we want to encourage people, even those who aren't called to be preachers, to be Bible students. And the more people are educated biblically within our congregations, the more they're going to be receptive to good, strong preaching as well. But remember that they haven't spent the 10 hours in the study with you studying to the level you have. So keep that in mind as you deliver the message, that you need to try and bring the truth to them in such a way that they can digest it and understand it. So an illustration can help explain the truth. Now, if you're preaching your Bibles through a Bible story, your need for illustrations may be far less, because the story itself is like one big illustration almost of a truth. And that's what I love about Old Testament, preaching through some of the characters of the Old Testament, because it just gives God's people such a mental picture of a principle or a truth. So you might be preaching the life of Daniel or the life of David, and people can see it. So in those sorts of sermons, your need for illustrations will be less. But let's say you're preaching through some of the really doctrinal sections of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews or the book of Romans. That's where illustrations become helpful in helping people to absorb the truth of what's been taught. So number one there, under point C, some truths are complex and difficult to explain within the time limits of a sermon. An appropriate illustration can literally turn on the light for the hearer. Not turn the light on. I can remember your dad once saying to me after a sermon, "Thank you for turning the light on." Number two, illustrations can also help emphasise truth, making the reality and practicality of it more important to the audience. So, purpose for using illustrations. They add interest to the sermon, add life, they can help explain the truth. Point D, illustrations aid the reasoning process. We see this exemplified in the Lord, because he uses an illustration to reason with his people there in Isaiah 1:18. "Come now and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So, illustrations can help people through the thought process as they reason through these things concerning the truth. Point E, illustrations arouse emotions. The heart needs to be touched in order for the word to take effect. Illustrations help plough the ground. Now, we need to be careful not to try and employ manipulative techniques or rely on emotionalism. I've heard messages where I've gone away very pumped up emotionally, but then it fell flat because there wasn't really any spiritual substance to it. But we have to understand that God works on the whole man, and we are emotional creatures. We feel things, and so illustrations can help to touch the heart and to really just drive home a point, particularly if it's maybe a touching story about a missionary or some great Christian, or even something from your personal life. That can all help just to touch the heart. So the heart needs to be touched as well as the mind instructed. Illustrations can help plough the ground. Now, we have a note there. Preachers use words. They paint pictures in the minds of their hearers through the words they say. Visual aids such as physical objects and PowerPoint presentations are better suited for teaching rather than preaching. I say amen to that. I'm not going to break fellowship with you if you choose to use a PowerPoint for every sermon, and there are some that do it and use it well. But I go back to the fact that God's primary medium of instruction, as I see it in the Bible, is words. God has given us a book, not a picture book, a book of words, and God speaks through the ear gate primarily. As someone said, Satan uses the eye gate, whereas God speaks us through the ear gate. Okay? And so Satan tries to draw us away with the lust of the eyes, whereas the Lord tends to speak to us through the ear gate. Now, I'm not saying that pictures, of course, pictures can powerfully illustrate a truth, and I think that PowerPoint presentations, visual aids, are particularly helpful for teaching. And if you're trying to run a Bible class, for example, or, you know, that sort of thing, and the aim is more to instruct, then that's where visual aids can be very, very useful. But there is a distinction between that type of teaching and pure preaching. And I believe that when it comes to preaching, we need to get up, open the book, and say, thus saith the Lord. That's our primary objective. He says, if PowerPoint is used, it is better that the preacher himself not be concerned with changing the slides. Backing up a bit there. So as he says, physical objects and PowerPoint presentations are better suited for teaching rather than for preaching. If they are employed, their use should be discreet and not central to the actual preaching. If PowerPoint is used, it is better that the preacher himself not be concerned with changing the slides. This is distracting to both the preacher and the audience. And then the verse there, 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, I saw an interview recently of a Christian filmmaker, and he made a statement that I completely disagree with. He said if the Apostle Paul was alive today, he wouldn't have gone around knocking on people's doors and saying, can I tell you the gospel of Christ? He would have made a movie. He said he would have made a movie because, you know, movies are so powerful and he's a Christian filmmaker. That's not right. I believe if the Apostle Paul was alive right today in 21st century Australia, I believe he'd preach. He wouldn't make a movie. He doesn't say go into all the world and show movies of the gospel to every creature. He says go into all the world and preach the gospel. God's methods are the same for every age. You look at it from the Old Testament, from Enoch. Enoch, who was a bold preacher of righteousness in his day, Noah, right through to the New Testament. In fact, by the way, into the future, what's God going to do during the during the tribulation period? There'll be preachers, won't there? 144,000. There'll be the two witnesses. So preaching, doesn't matter in whatever dispensation we're in, preaching is God's chosen method to proclaim the truth. So, no, that's not true. The Apostle Paul would not make movies. All right. By the way, what blows that kind of argument to pieces as well is that there were those sort of entertainment options available to Paul. They didn't have TV screens and computers, but the theatre was very popular. So that's live acting. All right, so there was the theatre, the whole concept of acting and the theatre is not new. Now, the Romans, the Greeks, they had all that sort of art and oratory and philosophy and plays and pantomimes and all that sort of thing. And we don't find Paul going around holding shows and acting out the gospel. He preached the gospel. So that's kind of a bit of a rabbit there, but it's important. All right, so illustrations can arouse emotions. So that's the purpose for using illustrations. Point number two now, the principles for employing illustrations. What are some principles that we need to bear in mind? Well, we have some do's, point A, and then some don'ts, point B. What are some do's? Number one, use appropriate illustrations, those that lead to a better understanding of the point. They should never make the truth being illustrated vaguer. So we need to give some thought to the illustration. Is the illustration actually going to help the message, or is it going to detract from the message? Is it going to make the point I'm trying to make clearer, or is it going to obscure it? And I've heard illustrations sometimes that have maybe only a very, very weak connection to the sermon, and you're sort of thinking that doesn't really fit too well, or doesn't really drive home the point. So think that through. Point two, use convincing illustrations, those that will add impact to the message from God's word. Point three, use clear illustrations. Do not employ complex stories that require extra thought in order to understand them. Remember, the purpose of the illustration is to make complex truth simple and digestible. So if you're going to give a complex illustration that is going to bog down the audience and make them confused, then it's failed its purpose. It needs to be something clear, something simple. Just draw, I mean, you can get illustrations from a variety of sources, but take illustrations from everyday life, like the Lord Jesus did. Things that people can understand readily. Something that's going to speak to them where they're at. Four, use credible illustrations. Nothing that is far-fetched. Okay, be factual. In fact, it is wise to fact-check all unfamiliar illustrations. Sometimes illustrations can be like Chinese whispers. They get passed from one preacher to another and they grow as they go. And lots of details get added that are not factual. So try and be factual. Number five, use interesting illustrations. Something that'll grab the attention. Historical accounts can be very effective, but keep in mind that not everyone is interested in history. Do not use obscure examples. For example, one, using the 387 BC defeat of Credilium by Ocephalus at the Battle of Gordum is ineffective. Alright, that's a bit humorous. I don't think probably any of us are familiar with that account. Two, using accounts from the American Civil War will register because this subject is taught in school. Well, that's an American application. Probably American Civil War is not going to be too much of an interest here. But you get the point. B, most audiences will find it difficult to find relevance in illustrations taken from the literature or life of the Puritans. There may be a point for that, though. You've got people like John Bunyan and others who were Puritans that were greatly used of God. We wouldn't necessarily endorse all of their theology, particularly the Calvinistic side of it. But just find appropriate illustrations. C, take care not to use illustrations that may have a deep personal interest, but are over the heads of or irrelevant to the audience. Preachers have to be careful with that. Sometimes we get a little pet thing that we love, and it's very important to us, but it may not mean much to the audience. So be aware of that. Some illustrations may be appropriate when speaking to college students, a military audience, or a businessman's group, but not in other settings. Point D. People will appreciate illustrations that relate to their everyday lives and surroundings. So don't overcomplicate it. Find something that they can relate to and something that's going to minister to them. Six, use brief illustrations. Long stories will become distracting from the message. You try and keep the illustrations brief, and I've heard messages that have big, long stories in them or great big, long illustrations, and it ends up being a distraction from the Word of God. So just, again, keep in mind, what is the purpose of the illustration? It's the illustration is not the sermon. The illustration is there like a bit of seasoning to the sermon. It's there to aid the understanding of the hearer. So be careful about filling the sermon with stories. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. We're not there to tell stories. We're there to speak the truth from the Word of God. And we need to have, our messages need to be focused. What's the central thrust? What's the, you know, how am I going to unfold the text for the people? And then how do my illustrations help to aid that whole process? So we always have to bear in mind when we're preparing a message, with anything we're going to put into the message, how does this contribute to the overall aim of the sermon? Is it a contributor to the sermon, or is it a detraction from the sermon in some way? And we want to come to the pulpit with a message by God's grace that's sharp and honed and ready to be used. Seven, use doctrinally accurate illustrations. Those that, A, exalt the Lord, B, make sin exceeding sinful, not frivolous, and C, unambiguously depict salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Number eight, point eight there, acknowledge the source of the illustration if you know where it's from. Otherwise, you can just make a general remark like, I read this once or I heard this. Don't claim to be the source of the illustration if you're not. If it's an illustration drawn from everyday life that's common to everybody, then you don't need to acknowledge some sort of source. But if you've read it somewhere or picked it up from another preacher, just put some word in there that at least acknowledges that. All right, we'll pause there for a short break, and then we'll come back soon to the don'ts.